Well, somebody is celebrating today. Come on, you know me. You know I can't let a Sunday go without celebrating. And I am a woman of her word. Honestly, I take pride in, following through with what I say. And a few months ago, September to be exact, I was up here preaching, and it just happened to be National Wives Day. Do y'all remember that? Thank you. And I promised that I would acknowledge Husband's Day when it came around, and don't you know, it was yesterday. We missed it, right? We were hanging out with the ladies. But I want to say happy National Husband's Day, and I'm thankful for my husband. I am thankful on how well that he cares for me. How humble of a man that he is, and his pure heart for Jesus. And so if you look under the seat, there's a little something there for you. A little bag of all your favorite treats. Don't eat them all in one day. They are treats for him because, you know, I'm one of those wives at home. We already had treats today. We don't need any more. I know. You're welcome. I love you. Counting my blessings was yesterday. I mean, thank you for coming, you know, Wycliffe ladies. When you come, yes, I know you're coming to be fed. You're coming and you're going to receive. But what you also are doing is you're supporting. You're supporting our fearless ministry. And for that, I am very grateful. And it just puts a smile on my face when I look around and I see you. So that is my blessing. I'm very grateful. Today is week 3. As we continue our series on the 40 days of Christ, are you excited to find out what he did next? I got to say, I've been like enjoying studying this with Pastor Marlon, like every next scripture, like what did Jesus do next? Who did he talk to next? Why did he do it? Because everything he did and said was intentional. It was for us. It was an example that he gave us and them. In week 3, today we go with Jesus as we see him serving breakfast at the sea. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Oh, your word is such a treasure that's never ending. It's never ending. It'll never run out. Lord, we pray, God, that you just, you take us there with you. Pray, God, that you put us there at the sea as you're serving breakfast to your disciples, that we too eat with you, that we can see the joy in your face, that we can hear your words, your truth, and let it get deep down into our spirits. We pray, Lord, that the restoration that we are about to see you give Peter, that we receive that too, because we are all broken it from one time to another and all in need of restoration. Your love is never ending, and for that, Lord, we are forever grateful in your name. Amen. Amen. John 21. We're going to go through John 21. I'm going to start at verse 3. So this is right after Jesus met the disciples in the locked room where Pastor Marlon preached on. He met Thomas because Thomas wasn't there the first time, and poor Thomas got a bad rap with his nickname. It wasn't fair because everybody was doubting. And now we pick it up where Peter and the disciples go fishing. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "Well, we're going with you. We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, plunged into the sea. But the other disciples, they came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I got to first say what I love about John is he don't ever refer to himself as John. You do not find him saying John this or John that. He always says, "You know the disciple whom Jesus loved? You know that?" Yeah. "I don't got to say who I am anymore because I am the disciple who Jesus loved." Like, that is just so, that's so cool. Like, I just love that boldness. Like, just knowing who he was. Peter decides to go fishing. Now, Jesus had already told them during Passover, Matthew 26:32, he said, "But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Jesus told them he was going to meet them in Galilee. But we're in week 3. That hasn't happened yet. So they don't know when. So they go fishing. They're not at the mountain of Galilee. They're at the Sea of Galilee. Now, when you study this, you'll find that the jury of theologians are very conflicted on the intentions of Peter, the reason he went fishing. Some will say, well, he had pretty much given up, and he went back to his old way of life because he was a fisherman. But Jesus had called him out of that life and said, "No, you're going to be a fisher of men. Come follow me." So many believe that Peter lost hope, that he lost faith, and he just went back to what he knew. And of course, Peter being the leader, the others just followed. But then there are some that believe, well, they were in Galilee. They were close to where Jesus said to meet them. And perhaps they just couldn't sit around and do nothing, because we do know as Christians, right, we do know that Jesus is coming again and we don't know when, and God made it very clear in his word that we are not to sit and do nothing, right, that we are to be ready and watchful. So perhaps that's what they were doing. So was Peter running from God? Was he running from Jesus? Was he running from his calling? Had he gone back to his old way of life? Maybe. And I say that because too often we try and determine the intentions of people. Yeah. We try and determine and state, "I know why they did that. Oh, I know why she said that. She did that because he did that. Oh, I know why they're not coming anymore. Because they're hurt." We often do that to put our thoughts on the intentions of someone's heart. But reality is only God knows Peter's intentions. Only God knows yours. We do know Peter's character. We do know that he was often impatient and impulsive. No doubt that he was discouraged. No doubt that he was still feeling shame for abandoning Jesus. Peter was not one to sit still. You see Peter in the Bible, he was always a step ahead, which is why he got himself in trouble a lot. So perhaps he went back to his old way of life, but perhaps he was waiting and working. Either way, he went fishing. And Jesus was standing at the shore. They didn't recognize him. It was early in the morning. And he says to them, Do you have any food? And they said, no. And he said, well, take your net, cast it on the right side, and you will find some. Now, that's interesting because they are expert fishermen. They had been fishing all night. So, of course, at some point in the night, they had their net on the right side of the boat. And they didn't catch anything. We already read that it was a small boat. In fact, it's only about 8 feet from left to right. But the difference this time is Jesus said to do it. Have you ever found yourself doing something over, I know, like ministering to somebody that is lost, and you do it over and over and over with the same negative results. But the moment Jesus tells you to do it, it's a completely different outcome. When Jesus said to do it, they caught a multitude of fish. John said to Peter, it's the Lord. How did he know? Because it was familiar to him. See, Jesus had already done this before. That was the first one miracle that he showed them when he called them away from fishing. So it was familiar to him. Just like the two men on the road to Emmaus, do you remember when Jesus took the bread, he broke it and gave it to them? They said, oh, it's the Lord, because he's done this before. They were familiar with him. And church, if you find it hard to recognize Jesus in your everyday life, then he's not familiar enough to you. And the only way to become familiar with him is his word. Amen. Because his word is alive. Amen. Yeah. We see Jesus do three things in this encounter that he had done many times before his crucifixion. And here he is, the risen Son of God, still doing it. He's still Jesus. He's still providing for them. He's still serving them. Oh, and he's still spending time with them. He provided for them a multitude of fish. Multitude. I mean, way more than one meal. He gave them a miracle. And this miracle was to reveal himself more than just his appearance. Do you notice that? It was more than just to say, hey, here I am, I'm Jesus, but for them to understand the resurrection. In fact, this miracle was so extensive that they didn't even need to ask who he was, because Scripture said they knew. That was Jesus. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals with fish and bread waiting for them. Can you imagine how hungry they were? Jesus cares about everything you care about. He provided for them. And then he goes a step further because he's Jesus and he serves them. It says in verse 13, Jesus then came, took the bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish, just like Jesus. He had already told them in Matthew 20:28, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others. Even Jesus said, even I come to serve, not to be served. And you know, when I was reading this recently, the first thing that came to my mind is, where did that old school tradition come from that the wives are supposed to serve their husbands? Jesus didn't teach that. I could hear my grandfather yelling to my grandmother, Bertie, bring me my dinner. And I'm like, Jesus didn't teach that. Sorry, husbands, Jesus didn't teach that. He taught us to serve one another. And this is just a little nugget for you married people out there. We try to outdo each other. Try it. It's kind of fun. Try it. He spent time with them. He said in verse 12, come and eat breakfast with me. Do you know a meal is a sign of relationship? Come and eat breakfast with me. Jesus wanted to fellowship with them because he had already spent 3 years teaching them parable after parable after parable. He didn't need to teach them anymore. Now was the time before I leave to spend time with you. And breakfast? Don't you know that breakfast is the most intimate meal of the day? Think about that. Breakfast is who you have breakfast for are those closest to you. Those are those ones that you know and see you before you shower, before you've brushed your teeth, right? Before you've even got, you know, your bedhead going on. Breakfast is the most intimate meal, and Jesus is serving them breakfast. Says, come and eat with me. Because when we take that morning to sit and dine with the Father, that's where he renews your strength for the day. Jesus himself brought the meal, prepared the meal, served the meal. But did you catch that scripture where they had something to do too? Did you catch that the disciples had a part to play? He said in verse 10, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Why? You've already got it ready for us. What, Jesus, did you not bring enough? Come on, it's Jesus. There's definitely more than enough. So why do you need ours too? The Lord wants to minister to you as well as receive from you. The Lord wants to minister to you as well as receive from you. Jesus was pleased to feed on their fish as they were feeding on his. That is how fellowship with the Lord works. Nobody wants to be a giver all the time. Nobody wants to give, give, give. And nobody likes takers. Nobody likes those that just take, 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 take. I remember my dating days before my lovely husband. You know, that first date, you're supposed to be getting to know each other. Because, you know, we, as Christians, we are dating for purpose, right? We're not just dating. So your first date is supposed to get to know each other. And I can remember more than once where I'm on that first date and asking those lovely questions like, tell me about yourself. Where are you from? Where'd you grow up? What do you do for a living? Do you got children? And he's more than happy to answer all them questions and never ask me nothing. Nothing. And then have the nerve to say, okay, are you free next week? No, absolutely not. Because no one likes a taker. No one wants to give, give, give all the time. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. He provided for them. He served them. And he spent time with them. He was the same Jesus before his crucifixion, after the resurrection. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What else did he do? Story's not over. Jesus restores Peter in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. There are probably many popular restoration shows on TV. You restore a house. I remember Extreme Home Makeover was one that I watched all the time. I loved how they could do that and always wanted one of those houses. But my favorite of all time, and if you know me, this is no surprise, would be when they renovated the Brady Bunch house. Did anybody see that? Thank you. I'm not on an island all by myself. Thank you. That was so cool. Like, you know, the inside of the house was on a set, but the actual house was a house, you know, in California. And the property brothers bought it, and they literally restored inside to match perfectly what the show was. What I wouldn't do to just be in that house for 1 minute. What's more important than restoring a house is restoring a person. And like Peter, we all need restored from time to time. Do you remember that Peter denied knowing Jesus? Matthew 26:33. Jesus was at Passover with them, and he was telling them, you know, what was going to happen to him. He was telling them how he was going to be crucified. And then Peter speaks up and says, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said unto him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Now you would think he would have some sense and stop right there, but no, he didn't. Peter went on and say, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Peter said all this right in front of all the other disciples, basically saying, "Hey guys, I love him more. Hey guys, I'm devoted to him more. I'd die for him." But then we see just verses later, at 69 through 75, we see 3 separate encounters where Peter is asked or even accused, like, "Hey, I know you're one of them. You're a follower of Jesus." And 3 times he denies. The Bible says on that 3rd time, Jesus looked him in the eyes. And that Peter was so broken that he ran weeping. What I learned from that is that Peter overestimated himself and he underestimated temptation. And that's a word for all of us. Don't overestimate yourself and don't underestimate temptation. He had to have carried the most guilt and shame denying the Lord, abandoning him after proclaiming such devotion to him. He needed restored. And what's interesting is we know from Scripture that Jesus and Peter had already met privately. In Luke 24:34, this was the 2 men on the road to Emmaus when they realized it was Jesus. Remember, they ran back to the room where the disciples were locked in, and they said, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in 1 Corinthians 15:5, "He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. So they already met. So why have this conversation now? Why have this conversation publicly? I read from Charles Spurgeon. He once said that a man's repentance should be as notorious as his sin. See, Peter publicly denied Jesus 3 times, so it's only fitting that he get to reaffirm Jesus 3 times. His sin was public, and now Jesus was making his restoration public and his recommission. He was showing him, "Peter, I'm not angry. Peter, I'm not even disappointed." How often do we feel disappointed? Like, for myself, I know that God's not angry at me, but there are times where I feel he's so disappointed. But he's saying, just like he's saying to us, just like he said to Peter, "No, I'm not. In fact, I love you so much that I am going to recreate the very first miracle that I did for you when I called you out of being a fisherman to a fisher of men, just so you can see that my calling on your life is still stands today." That's how much I love you. There were 3 questions, 3 responses, and 3 commissions. Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonah." Do you notice he didn't say Peter? He called him by his full birth name. And you know when mama calls you by your full name, you pay closer attention, right? He had Peter's attention right here. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, Peter, Jesus hasn't called me that since day one. Do you love me more than these? He's talking about the disciples because Peter publicly proclaimed his devotion and love to him more than these. Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Can you just hear the humility in that response? He's not bragging anymore. He's not boasting anymore. He's humbled. And, you know, this is English for us, but the Bible, the New Testament was written in the Greek. And the Greek language, a lot of times, has multiple meanings for words. So it's really cool sometimes when you really study the words. And I was intentional to do that because I was like, why'd you say this three times, the same thing? But the word that Jesus used for love was agape. He was asking Peter, do you love me with the most highest, the supreme love, just like God? But Peter didn't answer that. Peter answered with phileo, a brotherly love. He said, I love you. I love you with a brotherly love, Jesus. Can you just feel that brokenness? Can you feel that humility? He's like, no, I'm not overstating myself anymore, Jesus. I'm going to say just what I know, and I just know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Question two, Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Jesus is using the same kind of agape love. Peter responds the second time, yes, Lord, you know I love you, with a brotherly love. Tend to my sheep. Third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Jesus now says, well, do you really brotherly love me? Do you really, Peter, love me like a brother? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I do. I found that so fascinating that Jesus finally comes down to Peter's level because that's how good he is. He said, okay, Peter, I'm going to come to where you're at. You love me like a brother? Do you love me with brotherly love, Peter? Because I'm not going to leave you there. Because see, I'm going to come to where you're at so that I can pick you up and lift you out. He said, feed my sheep. God's grace is bigger than our sin. He said, feed my sheep. I have to share a dream. I believe in dreams. The Bible talks about them. God promised to give us dreams and visions. But I have to say, I'm not a fanatic about them because some dreams are just dumb. Some dreams make no sense. Shouldn't have been dreaming about, you know, eating chicken wings or something, you know what I mean? Like that. I don't look for a reason for every dream, but God gives dreams. July 2021, almost 3 years ago, I had a dream that I am watching this couple's, and I know who this couple is. Their son, he's about a year old, and I'm watching him, and I'm just talking to my friends and stuff, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh my goodness, I forgot to feed the baby. So I go and run over to his crib, and he's just like looking at me, you know, like, I'm hungry. You know, he's fine. I didn't kill him, but he was hungry. So I get the bottle, and I wake up, and I'm like, God, thank God that was a dream. How do you forget to feed somebody's baby who was in your house? 3 weeks later, I have another dream. I dream all the time, by the way. Ask Pastor Marlon, like, I'm a dreamer. This time, I don't know this family, but I'm watching somebody else's baby. In real life, I don't know who these people are in the dream, but it was another little boy about a year old. And it was the same scenario, but at a different place, like a different location. And I'm like you just, I can just see my face in the dream, like, oh, I forgot to feed the baby. And I go, and there's the baby, again, just like, you gotta feed me, I'm hungry. So I feed the baby. Then October, I have a third dream. This time, it's my daughter, Trisha's daughter, who does not have any children yet, not in a relationship, so praise God, I'm going to have a grandbaby one day, or granddaughter. I am watching my granddaughter, who's about a year old, and again, I'm like, oh, I forgot to feed my grandbaby. I go and she's in my gym bag. Mind you, I don't go to the gym. I don't even have a gym bag. But my granddaughter is in my gym bag and I go to her and she's just like, you gotta feed me? And she's again like a year old. By then I wake up, I was like, Jesus, what are you trying to say? What are you telling me? And he said, feed my sheep. He said, feed my sheep. He said, disciple my children. He said, disciple my children. And it was 6 weeks later. We were connection pastors at that time in Avon Lake, and it was 6 weeks later that Pastor Troy called us to campus pastor here. See, he knows me, and he knew I needed to have a word to commit willingly and obey, because transition can be hard, and we can often fight against it. Yeah. Feed my sheep. He said, Peter, I trust you. I still trust you with the most valuable thing in the world to me, my children. He said, you were once a fisherman, Peter, who caught fish, but I'm commissioning you to not just bring them to Christ, but you need to feed them, you need to nourish them, you need to teach them, and you need to care for them. That's how you feed my sheep. I thought it was amazing that Jesus didn't rebuke him. He didn't correct him. He didn't tell him, you are no longer the rock that I previously called you because I can't trust you anymore. He didn't say, I don't trust you anymore. I thought it was interesting that Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? He didn't say, Peter, do you trust me? He didn't say, Peter, do you still believe in me? He didn't say, Peter, will you still follow me? He just said, Peter, do you love me? Because that's the most important thing to God is your love. He doesn't want you to serve him out of duty or out of fear, but out of love. Because everything he does for us is out of his love. That needs to be our number one priority. God taught the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That was their prayer every morning, and they were told to not only say it and pray it every morning, but you are to teach your children and your children's children that has to be the first thing on your lips. Every day is to say, I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. That has to be our number one priority. I'm going to close. And the story encounter continues in verse 18. Jesus told Peter, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. It sounds discouraging, but it really wasn't. Because God was saying to Peter, you know, you are going to die for me. Just like you vowed to. You will. But don't lose hope, because it won't be when you're young. Oh, it'll be when you're old. And shortly after that, Peter went on to preach. He evangelized. And he was arrested very shortly after that. Bible says that he was chained between two guards. And he was told, in the morning you will die. Peter went to sleep. sleep. Because he's like, no, I won't. Because Jesus already told me what was going to happen to me. Jesus already told me that I will die for him when I'm old and my time's not up. Don't you know the promises of God will give you rest? The promises of God will give you rest. Jesus had breakfast by the sea with his disciples. That's what he chose for his last days. How beautiful is that? Just a week or so before he is going to go up to heaven and not return for a really long time, as we know, he chose to serve, provide, serve, and spend time with those closest to him, those that believed but still struggled with that unbelief, just like you and me. He chose to be intentional to restore Peter. He chose to be intentional to show him that my calling for you, it's still there. You are still to go and be my rock that the church is founded on. If you could just close your eyes. I'm not going to have you stand, but I want you to close your eyes. Because there's two things that I believe God wants is intentional for us today. And that is to know that he wants to meet you. He wants to dine with you. He wants to serve you as you serve him back. And then someone needs restored. Someone needs to know that God's not angry. He's not even disappointed. Because he loves you. Because he cares for you. Because you matter to him. Because you're valued. Because he created you in his image. You look like him. And you need to know that today, that you look like him. We are to also reflect him. And he wants to restore brokenness. You have to give it to him, though. You have to be willing to give it to him. See, Peter had a part to play. He had to declare, yes, Jesus, I love you with what I have. And at that time was a brotherly love, but I love you with what I have. He wants to restore you and restore your brokenness right now, but you have to give it to him. Give him what you have. That's all he asks for. Give him what you have. Madeline, give him what you have. He doesn't want and expect anything more. No one has to perform for Jesus. He comes to where you are to pick you up and lift you out. Jesus, we love you, Lord, with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our strength. We thank you, Lord, for putting us there with you. We thank you, Lord, for having breakfast with us. As we worshiped you today, you just served us back. We thank you, Lord, that you provide everything, even down to a piece of meat. You go from that smallest need that we think doesn't matter, it does, to the biggest to the biggest, where our nets are overflowing. You leave nothing unturned. You prove over and over that you are the God of this tiny faith, and you are the God of big faith. You dine with us. You said if we would invite you in, you said in Revelation you would dine with us. That's what relationship looks like. Oh, Father God, thank you for being the God of restoration. God, thank you for showing us how you restored Peter. Thank you for showing us how you recommissioned him. Thank you for showing us how to live like that, how to believe for that. You said we are to do what you do. You said that we are to live like you lived. Remind us, Lord. Remind us of the word that's in our heart. Remind us of who we are when we feel discouraged. Remind us of who we are when we feel defeated. Remind us of who we are when the enemy tells us we're not. Remind us of who we are in Christ. We are wonderfully, fearfully, and perfectly made in your image. And the world doesn't get to determine that. That's all you. That's all you. Thank you, Jesus, for those 40 days. For they are as real today as they were then. Thank you for choosing spend time with your family. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. We appreciate and value your presence. And pray, Lord, that you stay with us. Don't stay behind, Lord. We're taking you with us today, everywhere that we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you can stand. We truly, from the bottom of our hearts, appreciate each and every one of you. We value you. Your presence matters to us. We thank you for choosing to be part of this family. We always are available to pray. And most important, and if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the Jesus that I just shared with you, or if you've forgotten, and you need him to hold you, to restore you, to show you that kind of agape love, well, we'll pray with you. There's always time for prayer. Don't look at the clock. There's always time for prayer. I'll never forget the most valuable prayer I had was when I went to a person years ago and I said, do you have a quick minute to pray for me? And she said, why do you just need a quick minute? I have all the time in the world. That's beautiful. We have all the time in the world to pray with you and agree with you. Amen. God bless you. Remember to live right, love everyone, and pray hard.